Will you open your Bibles, please, at 1 Kings chapter 1. And I want to direct your attention to the opening part of verse 15. 1 Kings chapter 1, the opening part of verse 15. When you find a place, then I will just read this opening part of the verse with you. And Bathsheba went in unto the king into the chamber. And may it please the Lord to instruct us today from these few words before us in this 15th verse. Now we'll take a moment to bow for prayer. We do need the help of God. Let's all bow for prayer. We thank Thee, Father, for a sense of Thy presence in the service this morning. We thank Thee for these beautiful hymns that we have rendered by way of praise unto the Lord. We thank Thee for the Word of God that has been read in our hearing, and even for the text that has been laid upon the preacher's heart. We do need Thee to come now to minister to us. Take away every distracting thought, anything that would lift our thoughts away from the purpose of gathering here. May we see Jesus today. May we sense His nearness. May the Holy Spirit fall upon us. Send the hush right now, the hush of God upon the gallery. Oh God, we pray for help now. Bless us. Encourage us in the Lord. And let's have a feast of good things as we seek to open up Thy precious word this day. I am trusting Thee for power. Thine can never fail. Words that Thou Thyself shall give me must and shall prevail. Give prevailing grace in the Saviour's name. Amen. And Bathsheba went in unto the king. Israel was facing a great crisis at the time. According to verse 1, David was old and stricken in years. And then if you glance down at verse 15, the Bible says he was very old. The commentators that I have been reading during the week suggest that David was around 70 years of age at the time. Now, this is what the commentators have said. And the Bible does say that he was very old. Now, I haven't said that. I'm not even thinking that people here who are around 70 are very old. God forbid that I should say that to offend anyone here. So I want to get off to the right start right now. Commentators have said he was around 70. The Bible says he was well stricken in years and he was very old. You can keep your thoughts to yourself about these things as we seek to develop the message. At this point, he was no longer able to attend to public affairs. He was no longer able to go out and commend before his people. So the events recorded here in this chapter occurred near the end of his very eventful career. Really, he was on his deathbed. And the question on everybody's mind was, who will succeed him as king? However, as far as David was concerned, the matter was settled. His successor was to be Solomon, the son of Bathsheba. Although this decision had not been formally announced to the nation, it was common knowledge within the king's family and among his closest friends and associates. It was just at that particular point of time that a serious problem arose from another one of David's sons, as verse 5 indicates. Then Adonijah, the son of Haggith, exalted himself, saying, I will be king. Now Adonijah, as most of you will be aware, was David's oldest living son. And he determined to succeed his father, even though he knew that Solomon had been appointed by God to be David's successor, to be the next king. For a time, it looked as though the revolt would be successful. And I say that for this reason. Both Joab, the commander of the army, and Abiathar, the high priest, threw in their lot with the would-be king. He was in a very strong position. He had these two powerful allies on his side. And if someone had the commander-in-chief of the army, and then the head religious man in the country on his side, that gave them great power and great strength. That gave them a great opportunity to succeed in whatever they determined to do. Now, God often allows the wicked to prosper for a while. We can see this right throughout Bible history and regular history as well. But yet their triumph is but short. So Adonijah began to generate popular support. He was a handsome young man. He had many things going in his favor. And the unthinking people willingly joined his crusade. And as our Bible reading indicates, he hosted a great banquet. He invited a great variety of important people, according to verse 26. And then there were others who should have been there, but were not invited, of course. Zadok the priest, Benaiah the leader of the king's bodyguard, Nathan the prophet, and of course David's mighty men. And the feast was really a coronation feast, and the guests were proclaiming Adonijah to be king. God save the king, they cried. So the situation was critical. The nation was facing disaster, and the hour was late. Is the situation in our nation not critical? Is our nation not facing a great challenge, a great disaster? Is the hour not late? When we look around the world today, the world's in a mess. Every time you lift a newspaper, you look at the internet, you listen to news, this country faces riots, there's trouble here, there's murders here, there's violence here. And other matters are to the fore, right across the face of the globe. And the world is in a mess. What was to be done in the situation here in 1 Kings? Well, the man of God, the prophet, gave some good advice. The word to Bathsheba is found there in verse 13. Go and get thee in unto King David. Now, this was really a historical account, but yet the spiritual truth for us to learn as the people of God. The situation is critical. The nation, our nation, is facing disaster. And the hour is late. And the words of Nathan are very relevant to us. If you put in Christ's name there, the beloved's name, and David means beloved. Christ is here. I want you to see Christ here. And my exhortation from the Word of God to you, to all of us today is, go and get thee in unto King Jesus and say unto him. We need to get into the presence of the King, to get before him on our bended knees and cry for God to come. So that is what we have before us here. And there are three characters in the scene here before us that helped frustrate the purpose of Adonijah and his attempt to gain the throne. And we want for a short time to think about these three individuals that God used at this time. There's Nathan the prophet. Now, in his role of prophet, he points us to Christ. And you will see that he works with the priest and the king to further God's plan for Israel and to prepare for the coming of the great prophet, priest and king, the Lord Jesus Christ. It was essential for Solomon to become the successor to David. God had a purpose and God had a plan that would ultimately lead to the coming of Jesus Christ, the great prophet, priest and king. So right up to verse 10, we have a gloomy picture. It's a distressing scene. And then the Bible says, but Nathan the prophet, Christ is here. Things began to change when Nathan the prophet is introduced into the story. You see in verse 5 that Adonijah the son of Haggith exalted himself. He wanted his own way. He put self first, but he reckoned without God. He rejected God's appointed king, like so many people today. The gospel message has been freely proclaimed down through the years in this land, in our nation. And yet so many people follow in the footsteps of Adonijah and they reject God's appointed king. Are you doing that today? Will you continue to do that this morning in the house of God? He was a man who had a wonderful name. His name means my Lord is God, or my Master is God. Sadly, he didn't live up to his name. He had a significant name, but he had a sinful nature. Because we, even as the people of God, while we bear a beautiful name, the name Christian, you can't spell Christian without Christ. You can't live as a Christian without Christ. We have and we bear a wonderful name, but we have an old sinful nature within us. It's just like the struggle between Jacob and Esau in the womb of their mother. We have this struggle all through life. And here we can see this man with this significant name, yet he had a sinful nature. And he thought to oppose God how foolish he was. He didn't succeed, as the story unfolds. He organized a great feast, just like his brother Absalom had done beforehand, years before. He hadn't learned, you see, from the past. And some people find it very hard to learn from the past. You think about the situation in Israel. Israel gave itself over to idolatry and persisted in that sinful way. And God had to send the Assyrians. He sent them to carry the people away, to effectively bring to an end the northern kingdom. You'd have thought that the southern kingdom, Judah, would have learned from that sad situation. But unfortunately, Judah didn't learn. And over 120 years later, thereabouts, Judah was carried away into Babylon. Some people just never learn from the past or their mistakes. Now we read here that Joab and Abiathar were men who had served David in the past. They had helped David at different times in his struggles. And now they are with Adonijah. They had stood with him in his most difficult times. But now they turned against him. Think of the situation. David was weak. They took advantage of the situation. They exploited the situation. It must have been hurtful for David. It must have been hurtful to hear that these men who had meant so much to him in the past were now against him. Maybe a believer has hurt you or offended you or somebody else. And it has hurt. It has cut to the bone. It's hard to get over things like that. But the only way to deal with it is to get before God and to pray for healing, that God will heal whatever is hurting. Because hurt, if it digs deep into your heart and is allowed to remain there, it will cause disaster and ruin. You think about Christ, when he came to his own and his own received him not. Can you imagine how he felt in his own soul, the blessed Son of God, God manifest in flesh, come down from heaven to redeem a people from sin. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. Can you imagine how he felt, hanging there on the cross, in agonies and blood? His precious blood was shed, poured out to atone for the sins of his people, to bring many sons to glory. And so we can see these two men who had been with David on different occasions, and now they're standing against him, the army and the priesthood and the king's sons and the men of Judah and the government officials. This could be a very successful coup. There are two groups. Adonijah was helped by a certain group of people. And these people following Adonijah helped him, verse 7. There's the evil trio, Adonijah, Joab, Abiathar. That reminded me, when I was studying this, of the world and the flesh and the devil that the child of God has got to contend with. And then there were men who belonged to David, in verse 8. Nathan the prophet, Zadok the priest, Benaiah the leader of David's bodyguard. It reminded me of Psalm 1, the godly man and the ungodly man. Two groups, two classes of people, the godly and the ungodly. And this meeting divides into two distinct categories. Two distinct groups of people, the saved and the lost, the godly and the ungodly. You think about Matthew 25, you have 10 virgins. They have the same title, the same name. Five are wise and five are foolish. You have the sheep and the goats, and the application is the same. It's like the world today. It's like this maybe right now. It divides into two groups. Two camps are represented here. The saved and the lost. After the sinking of the Titanic at the Liverpool quayside, I think it was, they had posted two different lists of those who went down with the ship, those who died, and those who were saved. The saved and the lost. Are you saved? Are you lost? Are you in Christ? Have you been to the cross? Have you been justified by His grace? Now, when Nathan the prophet heard about Adonijah's claim to the throne, he immediately set about to frustrate the revolt and further the cause of God in Israel. Here's the prophet. Here's Christ stepping in. Here he's on a rescue mission. He's on a recovery mission. Wherefore Nathan spake, verse 11, he informed Bathsheba of Adonijah's treachery. Hast thou not heard that Adonijah the son of Haggith doth reign? She was ignorant of this, you see. The prophet advised her about her need. We are so ignorant of much that goes on today. And we need the light of the Holy Scriptures to illuminate the path, to show us how we ought to live as the people of God, to show us the age in which we live, and to get us into that right relationship with God. Nathan encouraged Bathsheba to get in unto the king. He was really saying, I want you to go in and spread the matter before the king. Tell him what you have heard. Tell him what is happening. Ask him if he gave his approval. That's really what he was telling her to do. And this is what the word exhorts us. To take what's burdening you. To take the need that you have in your heart. To take it into the presence of God and spread it before Him, just the way Hezekiah took that letter in the Old Testament, that threatening letter. And what did he do? And into the house of God, and he spread it before the Lord. And he was really saying to the Lord, Lord, you need to sort this out. I can't do anything about it. Take it to the Lord in prayer. He was really saying, go in to the presence of the king and tell him all about the need. Now, Nathan's name means he has given, or he will give, or giver. He gives some good advice. And the word of God shows us our needs and directs us into God's presence. Nathan took full responsibility. He gave the advice that was necessary. It came from the man who knew the word. And the word is now directing her into the presence of the king. Apply that to Christ and the need of the church. Oh, that we might be stirred by the word of our great high priest, great prophet and priest and king, to get into the presence of God, that we might plead his precious promises. that he in his grace might intervene and turn the devices of evil men to naught and exalt his great king, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Here's Nathan the prophet, the man with the word. Things changed when the man with the word intervened in the situation. But then we have the thing about Bathsheba, the petitioner. Realizing what was happening, Nathan set in motion a preemptive strike against the conspiracy of those who opposed the will of God. And he sought out first the king's wife. He instructed her to get in unto the king in verse 13. Mary told those at the wedding in Cana of Galilee, whatsoever he saith unto you, do. And then she was guided in what she was to say. That reminded me of Hosea chapter 14, verse 2, take with you words and say. We're told in the Bible what we can say when we approach the throne of grace. Take away all iniquity and receive us graciously. So here we find the man with the word, who knew the word, who knew the will of God, is putting the words into this woman's mouth, encouraging what to say. And when we as the people of God draw near to God, bringing to him his promises, pleading his word before the throne of grace, God cannot deny what he has said, what he has promised to do. He's faithful. And he will heed, he will listen to us when we bring to him his word and plead the promises that he has given to us in the scriptures. She obeyed and went into the king, her approach unto the presence of the king. She's related to him, you see. She's his wife. She's his bride. Do we not see here a picture of the church? The Lamb's wife or the Lamb's bride drawing near into the presence of the great king? I see it anyway. That's clear to me. Into the chamber. I think this probably refers to the bedchamber. So she entered into the secret place. When Jesus was teaching his disciples how to pray, did he not mention the closet in Matthew chapter 6? Remember Nathanael? He was sitting under a fig tree when Jesus first saw him. And remember how he was brought to the Saviour. And the Lord knew all about Nathanael. He was sitting there under the fig tree, and the fig tree doesn't grow very high, but its branches spreads out, you see, maybe 25, 30 feet. And it sort of provides a canopy. And there was a fig tree in this man's field or in his yard. And that was where he went out to meet with God. That was where he studied the word. People could walk past and they never know that there was anyone in there. He found the closet, you see. It may not have been in the house, but he found a quiet place, a profitable place to read the scriptures. And he was reading the scriptures, I do believe. I think he was reading from Genesis chapter 28. Because when Jesus spoke to him, he mentioned about Jacob and the ladder being extended to heaven. Of course, that's a wonderful picture of Christ. He's the only way to God. It was set up on the earth and extended all the way up to heaven. And God was above the ladder. Hallelujah. There's a way to God. That way is Christ, the only Savior of sinners. So I do believe that he was reading a particular section of the Word of God. He knew, the Lord knew what he was studying, what he was reading, and took what he was reading to give him further light and information. She's in the presence of the king. We think of her attitude. She bowed in obeisance unto the king. She humbled herself in the sight of God. Then the king said unto her in verse 16, what wouldest thou? Just to bring it up to in modern terms, he was really saying, what do you want? What brings you into my presence? Ask me. Tell me what you want. What are you here for? Why are you in my presence? So having been invited to ask, she said unto him in verse 17, oh, we've been invited into the presence of our great king to come in before him and to humbly bow in his sacred presence, and he invites us to ask. That brings me to her appeal. She was directed by the prophet. and given words to speak. And here we have another thought. We get material for prayer in the Word. And she reminded the king of the promise he had given regarding Solomon. Thou swearest that thou hast sworn that your son Solomon would succeed you. So she came into the presence of the king humbly, reverently, with confidence in her heart. And she begins to plead the promise of God. But thou did swear. Could David deny that? This was the mind of God for Solomon anyway. This was the mind of God for the nation. She was approaching God upon redemption ground. She was approaching God upon the promise of God given to David, given concerning Solomon. Thou, my Lord, the king, thou knowest not. David didn't know everything, but our God knows all things. He sees the Peter by the fire. He sees the Zacchaeus up the tree. He sees us when we wander, when we go astray, when the heart is cold, when we're indifferent and lethargic spiritually. He knows all things. Thy God sees me. Have you a care? Have you a burden? Is there something eating away at you? It's hindering you and your Christian experience. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Get to the cross. There's a great burden bearer at the cross. His name is Jesus. We have this wonderful picture there, even in the Hebrew alphabet of the camel, the burden bearer of the desert. What a picture we have of Christ, the great burden bearer of his people. The one who draws near to us to encourage us. Think of Isaiah in chapter 63 of his book. He asked the Lord to look down. Chapter 64, he invited the Lord to come down. Of course the Lord knew everything anyway. But he was really saying, Lord, look at this situation. It's beyond me. It's beyond us. Look down and then come down in mercy and visit us. Is that not a prayer we can pray for today? Is that not encouragement for us to come with boldness to the throne of grace because God is in control of the situation in spite of the pandemic, in spite of the riots the world over, in spite of the sinfulness of sinful men and the wickedness of sinners these days? The Lord, hallelujah, is in control of all things. And he's only a prayer away. And if my people call by my name, if they humble themselves and pray, what does the Lord promise to do? He's promised to do great things, mighty things. According to verse 20, she wanted God to do something. And thou, my Lord, O King, the eyes of all Israel are upon thee, that thou shouldest tell them who shall sit on the throne. She wanted him to do something. She wanted David's will to be made known at that time. She wanted David's will to be vindicated. If he didn't do something, her life was in danger. Her son Solomon's life would also be in danger. She wanted David to confirm the promise. She wanted David to confirm the promise he had made. And that brings me finally and briefly to David the potentate, the king, the ruler. Then David answered and said, verse 28. We see in verse 23 that the invite called Bathsheba into my presence again. So she has asked. And now the answer is coming. Do you see this? She had come into the presence of the king. She had presented her petition. She had asked. And now the answer is about to be given. The old man sprang into action. The king swore, assuredly Solomon, my son, shall reign after me. He confirmed the promise and gave instructions for it to be carried out immediately. This day, verse 30 says. This very day. It's going to happen this very day. Sometimes we've got to wait for a long time for the manifestation of answered prayer. But I know the opinion when it reaches the ear of God in Christ's name that God does answer. It may have to take a month or two or a year or two as far as we are concerned to see the fulfillment of that. But David says it's going to happen this very day. No time was wasted. The plan of Adonijah began to fall apart. All the king had to do was to speak. And the whole process of getting Solomon prepared for coronation was carried out immediately. And Adonijah, verse 41, and all that were with him heard it, and the news began to filter to them. And in verse 49, and all the guests that were with Adonijah were afraid and rose up and went every man his way, and the enemies were scattered. It reminds me of Isaiah chapter 37, when the Assyrians gathered against Hezekiah. The city was surrounded. There was going to be a slaughter of the people of God. And God, in one night, the angel of God came. And 185,000 Syrian soldiers were suddenly and powerfully and miraculously cut off. And God gave the victory to his servant. And this is our God. This is just a foretaste of the power that we can experience in answer to our prayers. The enemies were scattered. Revelation 8 is a wonderful chapter. And you have a picture there of the incense, the prayers of God's people arising to God. And it's mingled with the incense of Christ's prayers, the merit of Christ, the value of Christ. And our prayers are offered to God in his name, and he mingles with our incense, with our prayers, all the merit and all the value of his sacrifice, all the merit of his person, and they ascend to God in Jesus' name. And when the censer was filled with the incense, then the censer was poured out upon the earth, and there were thunderings and lightning and so on. Things began to happen on earth when the prayers that mingle with the prayers of Christ reached the ear of God. Things began to happen on earth when the church of God begins to pray. The king confirmed his promise. Bathsheba was encouraged. Nathan and Zadok anointed the new king. So there's a coming together of the prophet and the priest and the king to further the cause of the Lord and to defeat the enemy. Adonijah was eventually executed by Benaiah, as was Joab. We know that story only too well. Abiathar was defrocked and he was sent back to his hometown, where Jeremiah came from. Zadok was a man who knew the scriptures. Nathan was a man who knew how to, Zadok was a man who was able to offer the sacrifice. Nathan was the man who was able to apply the scriptures. And Benaiah was a man who knew how to handle the sword, as he was commanded. So David's dying request was carried out. Zadok means righteous. He was promoted to become the sole high priest in the land at that time. After Abiathar had been set aside, Benaiah was promoted to Joab's place. And his name means God has built or built up. And God was building his kingdom, using gifted men to do his will. Some say it means God is intelligent or intelligence, and God knows how to deal with rebels and the enemies of his people. And those who resisted were punished, and those who did the will of God were honored and blessed. All because the man with the word said unto Bathsheba, go and get thee in unto King David. That was the command. That was the word of God being made clear. And then we have the obedience. And Bathsheba went in unto the king into the chamber. The situation is serious. The nation is facing a great crisis. The hour is late. What can we glean from this? What can we take home with us today from the house of God? I trust that you'll take this home with you. It's time for us, as the people of God, to go into the presence of the King, to spread the need before the Lord, to leave it in His hands, and to pray, "Thy will be done, O God." To God be the glory. Great things He hath done. May God bless His word to our hearts. We'll close now in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for today. Thank Thee for the privilege of sitting for a while at Thy feet listening to Thy word. And may the Spirit now take the word and apply it to all of our hearts. And even as the day continues, may we find some quiet place, some private place, to get alone with God, to go into the presence of the King, to tell Him what's in our hearts, to pray for His work, not only here but further afield, to pray for the frustrating of the purposes and plans of evil and sinful men, to pray for wisdom to be given to spiritual leaders and men who are in places of authority in the government and so on, that we all might see God's name magnified, God's cause prospering, and the evil devices of the devil being frustrated. Hear us as we pray, and separate us with Thy blessing, and in Thy fear, we ask these things in Jesus' name and for God's eternal glory. Amen.